Well, our text is verse 9 of Genesis chapter 3. We read these words, Genesis 3 verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" As we would say today, where are you? Where are you? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to consider these great words, O Lord, bless them to us. Teach us what they mean. Write them upon our heart. Lord, we've already sung about the Lord Jesus Christ calling. We pray that he would even call this morning, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. There have in the history of this world been many great open-air meetings, open-air sermons. This is undoubtedly the greatest open-air sermon there's ever been, because the preacher is none other than God himself. The first words, the first recorded words of God to the first sinner. The first recorded words of God to the first sinner. And these tremendous words, "Adam, where art thou?" re-echo down the corridors of time and are as relevant to us today as they were when God spoke them in the Garden of Eden to our first parent, Adam. After Adam's sin, I wonder, did Satan imagine that God would come and simply damn Adam and Eve? I wonder, was that the attitude he had, with glee, as it were, rejoicing that now I've got them? Because remember, the Bible says the devil is a murderer, he's a liar, he's a destroyer, he's an adversary. Well, if that was Satan's expectation, he was wrong. Because God didn't come to immediately condemn Adam and Eve without any hope of redemption or salvation. Remember, we pointed out last week, there was no salvation provided for Satan and those angels that fell with him. No salvation for Satan or the fallen angels. But we'll see that God did not treat Adam and Eve in a similar way. Oh, what tremendous words. What thrilling words. What teaching there are in these words. "Adam, where art thou?" I'm only scratching the surface this morning by mentioning a few of the tremendous truths from these great words. And I want to do it this way. Simply make some statements. And the first statement is this. I want you to notice. It was God called Adam. It was God that called Adam. Not an angel, but God himself came to the garden, and it was God himself who spoke these words. And note, God came to the very scene of the sin. He came, as we say, to the very scene of the crime where Adam and Eve had sinned. Now, it's very important. Man didn't come to seek God. Man didn't leave, as it were, his sin and come before God and say, "Oh Lord, where art thou? Lord, I need you to come and cleanse me and forgive me. I'm ashamed." No, no, not a bit of it. It's important to note it was not Adam who called upon God. It was God who called upon Adam. Because we need to underline this morning. We need to underline it very forcibly. Because it affects our whole doctrine. It affects even the area of our evangelism. It affects our belief, and it's this. It's this. It's very important to notice. Man, because of sin, hides from God. Man, because of sin, refuses to humble himself, seeks to shift the blame, seeks to excuse themselves. Man, because of sin, naturally hides from God, because immediately Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord coming in the garden. Evidently, God, who's a spirit, came in some form to them. God the Son, of course, in the Old Testament, we know, appeared in what we call theophanies. That means in human form, even before Bethlehem. But in whatever way, the voice of the Lord was heard. The Lord was coming. And what did they do? They ran from him. And they tried to hide from him. That's the point. We're not drawn to God. Somebody has said the sweetest sound on earth is the human voice. Well, if that's true, the sweetest sound is God's voice. Oh, how pleasant and loving the voice of the Lord must have been. But Adam ran from it. Adam ran from the Lord. You see, I don't believe for a moment that God came with a voice of thunder as he did at Sinai. You remember when he gave the law, the mountain shook. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke. There were spectacular signs that caused the people to fear. No, I believe he came tenderly and graciously and lovingly. But yet, they ran. It says that he came walking in the cool. Isn't that interesting? He came walking. He didn't run at them. He didn't run at them to take vengeance on them. He didn't come in the dark that might have frightened them. He came in the cool of the evening, which is the most pleasant time of the day. In other words, it was not God's voice or the manner in which he came that caused Adam to run. It was guilt and shame and fear. Romans 3, last week we looked at it. There's none that seeketh after God. I'm saying we need to underline that salvation is of the Lord. You see, there's the type of doctrine, extreme Arminianism would be one, that has this idea that there's something good in us, something good in man, that we're seeking God, and oh, everybody's a divine spark, and you know, everybody in their own way is seeking after the Lord. Rubbish. It's not what this story teaches. Left to ourselves, we run away from God. Listen, where in our depraved hearts is there a seeking after God? We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Our mind is alienated from God. Our love is not towards God. Adam's had been, but now it's not. We're running from God. That's the point. Our will. Now, the testimony of every true Christian is this. We love him because he first loved us. See, our love's a response. The love didn't originate with us. Well, I know you might meet a Christian to say, oh, but hold on a minute. It was my idea to come to Christ. I sought him. I repented. I believed. Well, listen very carefully. The Word of God makes it very clear. You sought him and you believed. And you came because he was the initiator. Started with God. Salvation begins with God. That's the important thing. If I'm saying that Adam never would have come and stood before God if God had not called him. Now, of course, it was foolish for Adam to try and hide. Foolish because, number one, you can't hide from God. God knows everything. You can't flee from his presence. Didn't Jonah try that? Couldn't. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't. You can't. It's foolish because the longer you try and run and hide from the Lord, the more misery you're caused. We need to remember that even as the Lord's people when we sin, because even as Christians we fail. We need to come and confess it and repent. But like David, we spoke on him before last Sunday night about the trying to hide his sin. It only brought more misery. Because God knows all about it. It brings misery. But many of us can testify this morning that when God first called us, we spurned his love. We rejected his call. We tried to hide from him. We turned our back on him. I love the story that's told about a little country church in the United States some decades ago. And a man was asked to give his testimony. And he told how the Lord reached down in mercy. And the Lord saved him and changed his life and had given him peace. But unfortunately, the leader of that meeting, the testimony meeting, was a man of, well, what we'll term a legalistic bent. And he stood up and he says, brother, you've told us what the Lord did for you. You told us about God's part. But tell us the part that you played in your salvation. You see, I found when I became a Christian, there's an awful lot I had to do first before I could expect God to save me. So would you please tell us, brother, your part, the part that you did before the Lord saved you, the part that you played in your salvation. And the man said, oh, right. Well, this is my part. For 30 years I ran from God and I resisted God. And when he called me, I spurned him, I rejected him, and I tried to run away from God. That was my part. God's part was he ran after me, stopped me and saved me. You know, that man knew what salvation is. We can say it's all of the Lord. It's all of his grace. It's all of his wonderful, wonderful mercy. You think of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He wasn't going there to find the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Savior. He wasn't seeking repentance. Well, I believe he was being convicted of what happened in the murder of Stephen. But he wasn't seeking God in that sense of wanting to come and be saved. But on that road to Damascus, when he was on his way to persecute Christians, what does he? He puts it this way when he gives his testimony in the book of Galatians. God called me by his grace. God called him by his grace. That's what God did to Adam. God came and called him. It was God that called him. But then I want you to think of that statement in verse 9. Why? Why did God call him? Why God called him? Now, if you've ever played hide and seek, some of them do different ways. They go count the number and said hide and seek, and so on. Here I come, ready or not? And they go, where are you? Where are you? Well, listen. Of course, God was not asking where are you because he didn't know where Adam was. Of course, he knew where Adam was. Of course, he knows. He knows everything. God was not asking for information for his purpose. God was not asking to find out where Adam was. God was asking Adam so that Adam would realize where he was. God wanted Adam to think what I have done, where I am. God is not asking so much about the location of Adam, but the condition of Adam. Adam, what have you done? You thought, or Eve thought, your wife, that if she took of this fruit, you would become a god. But where are you now? Where has your unbelief, where has your rebellion, where has your pride brought you to? You're lost, Adam. You're lost. That's the point. Have you ever had someone come to visit you? And you before sat-navs and all invented, there's suddenly you get a phone call, I'm lost. I've been trying to find your house, but I'm lost. You know the first question you ask them, where are you now? But you need to know where they are now to enable to tell them what road to come. Where are you now? God was asking Adam, where are you now? You're lost. You need to realize where you are so that you'll know the way. So that you'll know the way. Adam, you're lost. You're lost. You know, it struck me just this week. We often use the term unsaved regarding we before we came to know Christ as Savior. And those of our friends and loved ones and people who don't know Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that term, unsaved. But yet, you know what's amazing? Where is it in the Bible? Now, we're not saying it's wrong, but when the Bible talks about those who know not Christ, you know what it uses? Lost. Lost. Nothing wrong with the term unsaved. Well, as long as we don't take it to mean as if it's some excuse for people. No, no. The Bible speaks about those who are not saved. Lost. Lost. And God is saying, Adam, where art thou? Because he was getting Adam to the point where he became convicted of what he had done and to realize he was lost in sin. He was lost from God in the sense of fellowship and love and communion. Where is your location? But he was calling Adam in order to be gracious. The implication in this verse, if you read it carefully, four verses before, it was the same day. You see, it says he came in the cool of the evening. I think that's implying the very day that Adam and Eve sinned, God came. How gracious. How gracious is our wonderful Lord came. You know, It's sad that some people caricature God in a wrong way. And of course, we who believe the fundamentals of Scripture, we get called sometimes fundamentalists, funny mentalists, they call you in America. And the picture we who believe in the doctrines of grace and the teaching of Scripture are somehow depicting God as harsh, as cruel. No, we don't. We don't. That's not a true picture of God at all. That's a false accusation. But I think there could be some people and they have a wrong view of God. If they were writing Genesis 3, it would go like this. Adam and Eve sinned. They heard God coming. God dragged them out from behind the bush and condemned them to hell forever. No, that's not in my Bible. He came graciously. Sadly, there are even some professed Christians of the view, or seem to have the view, that God the Father is somehow harsh and judgmental and wanting to damn sinners. But that Jesus Christ came into the world to die so that God the Father could love us. That's a heresy. That's wrong. God the Father loves. He loves sinners. That's why he sent the Son to die on Calvary. God doesn't love us because Christ died for sinners. Christ died for sinners because God loves us. See the difference? And this wonderful question shows me God is a God of grace and of love, who seeks the sinner, who seeks the sinner. He's loving. He came in grace and love. He didn't say, step forward for your execution. But the point is, we're making, why did God ask this question? He wants to draw Adam out to get to the place where he's convicted. He realizes he's lost and needs a Savior. And so he asks him another question here. He's leading him on, as it were. And he says to him, who told thee that I was naked? Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Adam at that point would have said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed you. Be merciful to me. Forgive me my guilt. I ate. I repent. No, he didn't. If you follow these verses carefully, you'll see that he's trying to make excuses. He's trying to make excuses. And he's saying, because I was naked, I hid myself. He's seeking to excuse himself, but God is still drawing him out, putting the words almost in his mouth. He said, hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee of? You see it there in verse 11? That thou shouldest not eat. Have you eaten of it? Does he say, oh yes, Lord, I'm ashamed? What does he say? No. The woman thou givest me. God is graciously calling them, and he's trying to excuse his sin. And he's trying to blame others. And it's almost as if he's trying to blame God himself. It's as if Adam's saying, you know, it's not really my fault. And he becomes a coward here. He becomes a liar. And he realizes what evil is. And then God turns to Eve. He says, what is this that you've done? But look at the end. He finally admits that I did eat. Adam had to admit it in verse 12. But it's as if the Lord drags it out of them. I did eat. It's like a half-hearted confession. What I'm saying is, Adam is still in his depravity here. He's void of any love for God. They're looking upon God as their judge. They're looking upon God as distance. In fact, if you read it carefully, Adam actually is resenting God. And he's saying, Lord, it's your fault. It's your fault. You got me into this. There's no desire for God's glory or God's honor. They didn't repent and say, Lord, I've gone against your glory. I've sinned. I'm ashamed. They're empty of holiness and purity. Now, God's going to do a work of grace in Adam's heart, but we're seeing the picture of you and I without Christ. We're seeing the picture of every man born of Adam, that we try and clear ourselves. But God, with these questions, is getting Adam to the point of conviction to show him, Adam, your covering is not adequate. Adam, you cannot clear yourself. You can't blame others. You're the one who sinned. And Adam, you are guilty. and you can't hide from your guilt. And that's where confession starts, isn't it, when we come to that place? You see, there's a work of conviction. I wonder, Christian, do you remember when that happened in your life? You felt the conviction of the Spirit of God, but you tried to make excuses until God just wiped them all away. That is what's happening. How reluctant Adam was to confess their need. But God was calling in grace to get Adam to the point of confession so that he could then, and I'm jumping ahead in the chapter, he could then clothe him. In other words, God was calling him to convict him and to clothe him, to show him his guilt and to give him the gospel. God was calling him, Adam, where art thou? So that he could be searched and saved. Because I believe Adam and Eve were converted. They were saved. When they saw, of course, the coats of skin, God was saying, Adam, where art thou? Come and confess your guilt. Because I want to show you an illustration in the coats of skin of the Redeemer who will come and die for your sin and provide a perfect righteousness that will enable you to stand perfect before me again and restore the broken fellowship. That's why God called. God called Adam. Why he called them? But you know, God still calls today. What we're looking at in this chapter, read it and meditate upon it often. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of what's happening today. That's the story of what we trust will happen in the children's mission. God still calls. You'll read in the Bible, God called Adam. You'll read that God called Noah. You'll read that God called Abraham. God called Isaac. God called Jacob. You'll read that God called the prophets. You'll read the Lord Jesus Christ called the weary and heavy laden, come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ called tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus. He called fishermen like James and John and Andrew and Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ called people. And these words, where are you? Where are you? Billy, Brenda, Sam, Ron, whatever your name is. Where are you? God still calls this morning. This isn't something about history thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. It's more than that. It's a story of what the Lord is doing in this service this morning. And in every time the Word of God is opened, and we trust tonight in the special testimony meeting, God still calls sinners to this very day. Have you heard His voice? God calls. God calls sinners. Maybe somebody says, well, I don't remember Him calling me. He didn't speak to me in an audible voice. Listen, God speaks through the Scriptures. How many times have you heard the Word of God read? How many times have you received a tract? How many times have you listened to a gospel message? God calls through the Scriptures. There's been many dramatic testimonies. Maybe you've heard the one about the deep sea diver. And he had been running away from God. He knew the Word of God. God had spoken to him. God had convicted him. But just like Adam, he refused to repent. And he was diving, and he noticed among the stuff on the bottom there was a bottle. And he took that bottle to the surface and reopened it. There was a cork in the bottle. You know what somebody had done? They'd written on a piece of paper, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The diver knew that verse, but when he pulled that paper out of the bottle, he thought, you know, I've been rejecting Christ. I've been running from the Lord. And yet God has sent a scripture text to the very depth of the ocean to find me. And that was the means of his final breaking before God in repentance. God speaks through the Scriptures. God speaks through His Holy Spirit when the world comes. When the Spirit comes, He'll convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. God speaks through sorrow. Maybe through the death of a loved one. God speaks, reminding us of the shortness of time. Reminding us that we are going to leave this world. God often speaks through sorrow. Remember that rugby player I talked about, Ewan Murray? The Guardian newspaper actually carried his testimony to how he came to know Christ. You know what it said? He played the Northampton Saints in Scotland, tight head prop. This is what he goes on to say. Murray was raised as a Christian His mother taking the family to the church in Glasgow regularly. But he only turned to Christ in earnest in 2005. He was knocked unconscious in a game against Munster. For those who witnessed the incident, the images are distressing. A collision with Anthony Horgan's knee sent Ewan Murray's head snapping back. As he lay on the pitch, his face contorted, his body writhing, he suffered a horrific seizure. Those players and medical staff around him thought he was dying. When he finally regained consciousness, he entered a state of delirium, swaying on his feet and battling with the paramedics as he roared in confusion. This is what he said, a quote, "Sometimes it takes a bang on the head to waken some people up." In other words, "God, give me a bang on the head to waken me up." Some people don't get that chance. For some people, it's bang and dead. I was carried in the Guardian this week. What happened? God spoke to Ewan Murray. He had heard the word of God. He had heard the gospel going to church with his mother. But through that horrific accident on the rugby pitch when they thought he was going to die, God spoke to him. He goes on to say, "I had drunk too much. I was lured by bright lights. If you drink heavily, your body doesn't recover." As he said, he suggests the path of many professional sportsmen follow is rotten. They're all the shiny bubbles, the money, the possessions, the fame. The bubbles that appear, the colours of the rainbow, they're bright and shiny, but they're empty. I'd had enough of chasing bubbles. What happened? God spoke to him again through sickness. God speaks through his servants. Oh, that this week that Joyce Walsh, as she speaks to the boys and girls, that through her voice, God, the Holy Spirit, will speak through her and call for boys and girls. How often are we witness to? God still speaks today. It's interesting, I mentioned the first recorded words of the Lord to the first sinner, "Where art thou?" But you know, you also have the first recorded words of the first sinner to God. I hid. I was afraid. Do you know what the last recorded words of a human are in the Bible? Revelation 22:10, "Even so come Lord Jesus." What a difference. Adam, "I was afraid and I hid." Book of Revelation, "Even so come." See, the difference is Christ. You see, you're either hiding from the Lord or you're hiding in Christ. You're hiding in Christ. My last point very briefly is this. One day, all of us will hear the call and we will respond. Yes, the scene in Genesis 3 is like a courtroom. But one day there's going to be another courtroom scene and the voice of God will call to every one of us, whether we're alive at that time or dead, for it says the dead, that's the body's physical part of the man or woman. They'll come out of the graves, they'll come out of the depths of the sea, and they'll stand before Almighty God. We'll all hear his call when the court of the universe is convened, and the same God who called for Adam to come is the same God will call us. I believe it was God the Son in the garden. And remember, the Father hath committed unto the Son all judgment. What about that day when he asks, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" It's just a question that will be asked at the judgment. Where are you? We will be asked this question by the same God. Every one of us here, I'll be asked that question. You'll be asked that question. Ron, where are you? Heaven or hell? At the judgment, where are you? Are you standing in your own self-righteousness? Are you hiding in Christ? We're all going to be asked that question. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Where are you? Where are you? You've heard me tell this before, but with this subject, I can't help but tell it. All I'll say is, it was a certain place in the province a number of years ago. I preached on this very text. I think it was the first time I ever preached on it. I took an outline that they were searching words, they were seeking words, they were saving words. They're singular words, in other words, to us personally. On the very front row, there were a couple of ladies, one with her two children. And we sang. I knew that they hadn't made a testimony of saving grace in their lives, but only the Lord knows, of course, the heart. We know that. But I remember looking at them as we sang the last hymn that morning. Come to the Saviour, make no delay. Come to the Saviour, make no delay. I never saw that young lady alive again. Because just a few days later, I got the telephone to go immediately to the house. But I wasn't able to get into the house because the police cordon was around it. I personally knew the superintendent, who had been called from his own church where he was an elder. The superintendent came out of the house and spoke to me. Later, I was asked to go down to the police station for various reasons. Wasn't involved in any way, but just to be there, a minister and so on. Became a crime scene. Talked to the superintendent there as well. What tragedy. Say no more, just to say it was a tragic, tragic circumstance. And every time I read this verse or think upon it, I'll never forget that morning in that church, because they were very close to me in the front row. Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. And that young lady, probably I'm sure in her 30s, never had an opportunity to sit in a church again. Never an opportunity to hear a gospel service. Come. Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. Let's turn in our hymn book.